We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Talk to you over the next 2 weeks about being a party person for God. All right. Welcome to Redemption Church. You're at Redemption Church. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm really glad that it's not snowing today or some kind of crazy weather. Thank you, Lord, that it's not snowing. And welcome to our afternoon service. We're kind of a different church. People are always like, you have a church in the afternoon? Yeah, we have a church in the afternoon at 3 o'clock, and we like to rock out for Jesus. We love to worship people, and we love to meet new people. If you're watching this and you're anywhere near Plano, come see us. Come hang out with us. We want to meet you. Jesus people are party people. Now, the word party isn't said much in church. Would you agree? Maybe you've been in church most of your life, and you're not used to that word being mentioned. In fact, that word might make you uncomfortable. All right, right? There could be some people that would be uncomfortable with that term. In fact, I myself am a little bit uncomfortable with the word party from my upbringing. There was this sense, it was kind of an unspoken thing, and I think you might relate to this if you're grown up around church, that parties weren't something Christians went to, that parties aren't good, that actually probably bad things happen at party. Instead of going to parties, Christians, they should be at church or a youth service or a Bible study or at something like that. They need to stay away from those other things because those things probably are bad, and there's something wrong with you for even thinking about going to a party. All right, is it awkward enough in here? All right, that's my spiritual gift, is making things awkward. All right. Well, I've come to tell you that that is not the case when you look in Scripture. That is something that we've picked up from I don't know where, but it is not who Jesus is. It's not who God is. It's not what God wants for you, all right? So I need to kind of back this up in a second, but all of this has led to a belief that serving Jesus Christ is no fun. And there would be some that would think that that's what Christianity is. Some from inside the church think, well, you know, we shouldn't have fun if it, you know, it's kind of like the diet rule. If it tastes good, it's probably bad for you. They kind of use that when it comes to Christianity. If it's fun, it probably is sinful and will send you straight to hell very quickly. Or if people on the outside, that would be their perception maybe of Christianity, that, no, I would never want to be a Christian. You can't have any fun. There's a whole list of thou shalt nots, and there's nothing you could ever do that's any fun. I want to tell you that today that parties are not evil. In fact, God likes to party, and Jesus people are party people. So I need to support this claim. So really quick, God creates the world and he rests on the seventh day. Now, this is not he doesn't sleep all day. You know, when you think of rest, it's not that. The Shabbat, or also the Sabbath, is not a 24-hour nap. That's not what God did on that day. Here's what Sabbath is. It is the celebration of what has been completed. So it's a celebration. God creates the whole world. What does he do? He throws a party. He throws a celebration. That's it. And this same God then tells the people of Israel to remember this day, set apart a day. You need a day a week where you celebrate. You need that. He instructs them to put down their work for this day, to rest from their labor. But it's not just a rest from your labor. It's also to celebrate together. You see, you weren't keeping the Sabbath if you were all by yourself celebrating. No, you needed to be with the body, with other believers in God, and celebrate with them. And still today, Jews gather on Sabbath and they celebrate over a dinner party. The children of Israel know how to party. They know how to party. They were instructed to hold feasts. That's how God, whatever your picture of God is, he's like, y'all need to get together and y'all need to get some food out on the table and y'all need some music and y'all need to dance and y'all need to have a good time. That's God. And that's what he instructed. He instructed these feasts. They were instructed all these feasts. These were not little get-togethers. They were big parties. And they would last all day. Some would last for multiple days. They could last like 7 days. 7 days of partying. And God was cool with it. We never see. All the times that Israel got in trouble, it was never at one of these parties. They got trouble everywhere else. But it wasn't like God was saying down from heaven, hey, y'all keep it down. Y'all look out in the party. No, of all the times Israel got in trouble, it wasn't while they were celebrating what God had done through a party. All right? They would sing, they would dance, they would eat, they would drink, and they would laugh. Now, Jesus shows up, and his first recorded miracle is where? At a party. At a wedding party. He was at the wedding of Cana. And we just studied weddings in our bachelor series. You remember that, right? That was last week. All right. Hope you haven't forgotten it already. Weddings were all about parties. They partied. Remember, weddings were three part. You had the betrothal, you had the wedding ceremony, and you had the wedding feast. They partied at the betrothal. They went to the father's house, held the ceremony, and they partied for 7 days. And then they would gather more people. They would put out a spread of food and they would have a party called a feast. It was party, party, party. And Jesus shows up at this party in John chapter 2, this wedding party. The party had run out of wine. And Jesus, he makes the best batch of wine out of water. Yeah. All right. And because of Jesus, the party continued. Jesus was not there to shut down the party. He was there to help the party continue. All right, that's not preached much in churches right there. That's what Jesus does. Now, I'm going to take one moment. I'm not going to bring the whole party down here, but it's just a real simple word about alcohol. All right, there are some that say a single drop of alcohol is a sin. To take one little drop, if it touched any part of your tongue, it is sin hellfire. But your Bible does not say that. Okay, your Bible doesn't even come close to saying that. One of the criticisms, in fact, levied against Jesus was that he drank wine. And they called him a drunkard or a wine bibber. Like Matthew 11, 19 is one such place. What is a wine bibber? It's one who habitually drinks. Okay? Doesn't mean he's a drunk. It just means you habitually drink. Maybe if you drank at every meal, that's habitual, right? All right, so Jesus drank. So I feel comfortable saying that alcohol isn't sin, right? I feel very comfortable telling you that. If you want to talk about that, let's talk about that. I don't think it should be one of those lists of thou shalt nots and Christians can't have any fun. No, alcohol isn't a sin. And in fact, if you wanted to have a drink, Jesus wouldn't turn you away. In fact, he might sit down and have a drink with you. And if you don't have that picture of Jesus, you ought to.
That's right.
You ought to. You can sit down and have a beer with your buddies, but not with the Savior of the world. He's not approachable. Oh, you got him wrong. You can sit down with him just about doing anything, and people did. All right, in the book of Acts. Again, we're backing up the idea that Jesus people are party people. In the book of Acts, believers would gather together in their homes and they would break bread. And you have the wrong picture of this gathering if you imagine people sitting silently and solemnly as they took communion. When they're gathered together in their homes, if you think they just sat around and cried a little bit and they were really solemn and they took communion and they said, "All right, I'll see you next time." And they walked out. You have the wrong picture of the first century church. Absolutely. When they took communion, it was a time of remembering and celebrating the Lord's sacrifice on the cross. It didn't, now that's not to say that they didn't take time to really think about the importance, but it's not to say that it was a beat down and that it was no fun. All right, are you with me? It was also tied to a dinner party atmosphere. When Jesus serves communion, when is it served? It's served at a party of his closest friends, the Last Supper. It's like a feast. There was eating and there was actually a good time being had. And then they had this serious moment, all right? So it was a gathering of fellowship. So even this new, the first century church, it was a party atmosphere. It was a fun atmosphere. It wasn't a, "Oh, do I have to go back to that?" It was, "Yes, when are we going to do this again?" These believers live life together, and a life in Christ is filled with joy. It's filled with joy. In fact, the fruit of God's Spirit is joy. All right. And I don't know what your picture of heaven is. You might imagine angels with harps in the clouds, and they've got little halos, whatever your little picture of heaven is. I want you to get this. Heaven is a party. Heaven is a party. It's a good time. Nobody is sitting around heaven going, "Let us be really silent and calm and sad." No, it's a party-like atmosphere. There is joy. It's joy unspeakable. Jesus people are party people. Can I tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ needs a party? The Church of Jesus Christ needs to have a party atmosphere. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to be a fun place you go. The Church of Jesus Christ shouldn't be a place where somebody has to drag you to church. "So please come to church so you don't go to hell." No, please. "Well, let's guilt you into coming to church." No, the Church of Jesus Christ should be a happy place. There should be laughter here. There should be singing here. There should be dancing here. There should be good times had here. It is all right to have a good time in the house of God. In his presence, there is fullness of weeping and crying. No, joy. Jesus still gives the best wine. It is okay to dance like David danced. It is okay to sing Hosanna. It is okay to experience a joy that the prophet said is like fire shut up in your bones. Redemption Church, have we forgotten how to party? Have we forgotten how to have a good time and how to laugh and how to have just a rejoicing when it comes to God's presence? When I mentioned party, some of your minds went back to a time BC, before Christ. You might be saying, "But now I'm in church and we can't have that fun anymore." Or I want to clear some things up for you. The fun you had before Christ might have been destructive. Probably it was, right? That's where humans always tend towards. If you let us long enough, we will tend towards destroying ourselves. But you had this fun, but it was destructive. I want to tell you, the fun isn't over. The destruction is what God wants to put an end to. God redeems the destruction and still brings the joy, except now the joy doesn't come with regret. There's no regret in the morning. There's no hangover in the morning. There's no, "Oh, I remember this thing and I'll never do that." No, there's joy in it without regret. God knows how to party, and he can give you a Holy Ghost high that no other drug can give you. Can I be real with you? I know you're looking at a guy. I've Tylenol, Flintstones vitamins. Is probably the hardest drugs I've ever done in life, all right?
Thank you, Lord.
But I want to tell you real quick that no matter what a chemical is that's making you happy. What that chemical does in your physiology, okay, and that might feel good. I want to tell you that God created the world. He created everything. He created beauty. He created splendor. He created love. He created joy. He created laughter. He created pleasure. He created all things. Can I just tell you, you can find more, better stuff in God than you can in any pill. That's our message to the world. Don't stop partying. Change parties. God knows how to party. And he can give you a courage and a boldness that liquid courage can't give you. And he gives a joy that's unspeakable. And it's full of glory. Not full of regret. It's full of glory. You've had a good time, but you feel crummy afterwards. No, when you have a good time in Jesus Christ, it's filled with gloriousness. It's filled with heaven. It's filled with Jesus. However, in this 21st century, we have compartmentalized our lives. We have this box. We have a series of boxes, but we have this one box where we deposit our faith life. Our life in Christ belongs in this box. Our church life belongs in this box. And then we have these other areas, these other boxes. We have one for our job. We have one for our friendships. We have one for our social life. We have one for our hobbies. We have all these boxes. Are you with me? They're compartments. And because we don't know that God is a God of parties, we relegate the faith box to the boring box. We relegate the faith box to the unfun box. We relegate the faith box to, I better never bring this to my friends. They would never want to do this. That's what it is relegated to. We relegate the God who invented the celebration. It was a part of the creation week. He invented the celebration. We relegate him to a chore instead of a joy. No one wants to invite their friends to a chore. I always feel really bad when I have to ask for help because when we're moving, we moved. Marshall, thank you so much. We both hit our head on that thing. It was so awful. I remember that all the time. But I invited people to come help me, and I hated inviting people because it's not fun. Sure, we'll give you pizza afterwards, but it's Little Caesars. It's hardly like a good trade-off. No, you really helped me with a chore. All right? I don't like to invite people to chores. No one likes to do that. We want to invite people to joy. We never tell our friends, hey, I found a new restaurant and it's absolutely awful. It's got terrible service and I want you to go there. Here's the address. No, you find a really good restaurant and it's got great food and it's got it for a good price. You're like telling all your friends because it's a joy to go there. Go check it out, right? Because we view the things of God as a chore, we never share our faith. We never open up this faith box except when we bring it to church and we're sitting here on this aisle and let's put this stuff in this unfun box. And how much fun are boxes anyway and putting stuff in them? Is your God a joy or a chore? Is that your God? Who is he a chore? Because there would be some that would say that God is a chore. But I would tell you that they've never met Jesus. Because that sounds nothing like him. Everything and everyone in your faith compartment ends up staying separate from the other areas of your life when you compartmentalize. In fact, you are really careful what people in your faith compartment, you're really careful that the people in your faith compartment don't mix with the other areas of life. We don't want these people mixing with my social life people because I like to go to the club and I'm pretty sure that they would be mad at me. I like to go do these things and they probably aren't cool with it or they would be a drag to be around. So we keep these things separate. We can't invite Pastor Chris to the party because, well, it's going to be fun. Thanks, guys. I could be fun too. Pray for Pastor. He's really down. All right. Well, it's going to be fun. And someone might tell a dirty joke. And we can't have pastors' ears disgraced by the filth of that. I tell you, you can invite me to anything. I'll come. I'll come. And you better have your friends there because I want to meet them. I want to meet them, okay? And I'll try not to be an embarrassment to you more than I already am. All right. It is time to get rid of the compartments. It's time to get rid of all the boxes. It's time to make Jesus Lord of everything. Make him Lord of everything. Of course, he's Lord of this box, but he needs to be Lord of over the job too. He needs to be Lord over your family. He needs to be Lord over your social life. He needs to be Lord in every area of your life. We have a mission. And we talked a little bit about the Great Commission last week. The Great Commission is delivered by Jesus how many times in your Bible? Five times. Matthew 28, Luke 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1. If you didn't know that, you should go check it out. Okay? The same Jesus given slightly different worded missions for everyone that wants to follow him, believe in him, and be his disciple. Now, this commission is not a suggestion. Right. It is a command for everyone that wants to be his follower. I hope that's you today. It is a command to go. If you look, all of them talk about going, being sent. Go into all the world. I want you to go to every tribe, beginning here, but ending to the uttermost parts of the earth. Look at it. All of them have to do with going, all right? Because you can't reach the world if you never go to the world. You can't reach the world if you never come in contact with the world. You can't ever reach the world if you're living in your little faith box and you're afraid that if you step outside of this box, you'll get dirty. You can't do that. Once in the world, we are to make disciples. That's what we're supposed to do. What is a disciple? It's a follower of Christ. So you, as you're following Christ, you just have people follow Christ with you. You can't do that if you aren't meeting those people. And you can't do that if you're not bringing Jesus with you. Because you're only being a disciple of Christ in this compartment and not in those compartments. And then you're supposed to teach them, the Bible says. You teach them about repentance. You're supposed to baptize them into Jesus, and you're supposed to see them filled with the Holy Spirit. Question, where in your Bible is the Great Commission fulfilled for the first time? Think about it for a second. Think about it. All right, somebody tell me. Acts 2:38. Very good. Let's read it. This is the first time. Jesus has given this commandment five times, but here, right here, is the first time it's fulfilled. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It continues on, "The promises unto you, to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." All the aspects of the five Great Commission verses are fulfilled in Acts 2:38 and 39, all of them. These people in verse 37 ask, what do we do? And this was his answer. It includes repentance. It includes baptism. It includes receiving the Holy Spirit. And then it includes that it's going to carry on and it's going to go further. It's going to go past you, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's the Great Commission. That's the first time it's fulfilled. When is the last time it's fulfilled? It is still being fulfilled. It's still being fulfilled. The rest of the book of Acts, it's fulfilled in every chapter, and the book of Acts doesn't end. There's no amen at the end of the book of Acts. We're still called to be fulfilling that Great Commission. Is soul winning fun? Is sharing Jesus with others fun? I think it is. I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't have signed up for this line of work if this wasn't a blast. All right. But have you compartmentalized it, this gospel, this Great Commission, to a not fun place? Have you relegated it to a place alongside tax preparation? Dear Lord. All right. Now, for the last part of this sermon, I want to speak to you in a very down-to-earth way. I'm not going to quote a lot of scriptures at you, or I'm not going to beat you down for having not shared Christ. That's not what I want to do. I want to tell you that if you get rid of the compartments, if you get rid of all the separated boxes, you'll find that fulfilling the Great Commission is easier than you thought. It's easier than your thought. There's way too many people that think, I can't do that. I can't have that conversation with my friend. I can't invite them to church. I can't invite them to Connect Group meeting. I can't. Whenever I go to quote John 3:16, I'm like, for God, so, and then it's all gone. No, no. If you will just get rid of the compartments and let Jesus in every part of your life, you'll find that the winning souls, sharing your faith, and fulfilling the Great Commission is easier than you ever thought. Yes. All right. And you'll also see that sharing Jesus doesn't belong in the not any fun box. It doesn't belong in the boring as heck box. It doesn't belong in the I'm really kind of ashamed that I believe this box.
No.
I want to tell you this. You don't have to leave the party. Jesus comes to parties. We've already covered that, right?
Yeah.
You don't have to leave the party. Jesus will come to your party. Will you let him come to your party? And you don't also have to pull people out of the party. You don't have to pull them out of the party where they're having a good time and guilt them into coming into this boring, restrictive, judgmental religion. You don't have to leave the party, and neither do they. Jesus will enter the party. Now, whatever party means to you, whatever it is for you to have fun, whatever it is when you're hanging out with your friends and it's like, oh yeah, this is it, this is fun. That's what I'm talking about. You don't have to pull them out of that. You bring Jesus into that. That's how it works. You can bring the mission to the party. This Great Commission might look a little different than you think. Whatever you have that in your head. Some people think the Great Commission is, let's all sit down at this table and I'm going to pull out this big Bible. Not just a small Bible. Like one of these huge, like family-sized Bibles. And fu-fu-funk. And you open it up. Push up glasses and go, it appears here that you're sinning all on this page. Once you read this page and you start doing better, we'll turn the page and we'll look at page 2. The Great Commission doesn't look anything like that. It doesn't have to look anything like that. It would be a miracle if you won someone to the Lord like that. All right. Miracles happen though. All right. You could be watching a football game with a friend. Have you ever watched a football game with a friend? Or a soccer match, Mark? Every time I talk about American football, that Aussie's like, no, no, no. An Australian is like, no, it's all about soccer and cricket. No, it's not true. He's more about computers. But, okay, you're sitting down. You're watching a football game with your friend. And there's a lull in the action. That happens, especially when the Cowboys' offense is on the field sometimes. I'm just giving them a hard time. They break my heart. All right. There's a lull in the action. And guess what? Your friend starts to talk about life. Your friend starts to talk about how hard life is sometimes. Boom. Boom. If you had John Madden in the room, he would be circling this moment and drawing arrows to it and say, see, now right here, what we have there is a mission moment. He'd be underlining that for you. Boom, tough actin' tenactin'. That is a missional moment right there. You're watching a football game, but you have a moment right here where the mission could come into the room. Bring Jesus into your football game right there. Now, I'm not saying you have to force things and you have to like force the conversation and say, I'm going to quote this scripture until you cry. For God so loved the world. You're not crying yet. I'll start over. No, bring Jesus into that football game. Have a talk with your friend and then follow up with them afterward. Don't let that moment just go away. Hey, remind them. Hey, remember that one time we had that moment? Maybe you pray for them right there in that moment. Maybe you open up to them about, yes, life is hard, but there is a way life can be better. There's a way that life can be everything that you want it to be. That's a missional moment. That's a great That's a great commission moment. And that's not with a huge big Bible and you're hitting them over the head. The Great Commission can look different than you think it does. Do you like to have people over to your house? Do you like to get out of your house and do things? Amazing. So do I. Bring Jesus along. Bring Jesus with you. In fact, bring some Jesus people along with you. Okay, so we're going and we're doing this, but we're actually going to bring people from church. We're going to bring other believers that know Jesus. By the way, those are one of the three things we tell you to do every time we leave church. The three things: connect with God, connect with other believers, connect other people to the love of Jesus, right? This is going to fulfill it right here. Okay, so you're bringing Jesus along with you. You're bringing other people along with you. Then do this. Bring some people that don't know Jesus along with you. Bring some people that don't have a church home along with you. And then everyone can get to know each other, and you have no idea what will happen. There have been so many people I've seen won to God, not because they heard a great sermon, but because they met people that knew Jesus. And that they met people that have the love of Jesus. And they met people that have a smile that just shines Jesus. The Great Commission looks different than you think it does. We see people that we don't know. Have you ever seen a person you don't know?
Yeah.
All right, good. Half of y'all have. All right. You ever see a person you don't know? But if you pay attention, you will see the same person you don't know over and over and over again. Have you ever noticed that? And sometimes you're like, who is that person? And then you finally put it together. Oh, yeah, there's a person that works behind the counter at the thing. And then, and like, we always do this. But there comes a point when you see someone you don't know. There comes a point, if you've seen them for like the 10th time, the 12th time, the 20th time, maybe you ought to know who they are. And this is a crazy radical thought, but you see this person all the time. Maybe you just say, hey, what's your name? I see you all the time. I just decided we should know each other's name. That is not insane. In fact, if you're at a Starbucks, that's really refreshing. If you're a waitress at a restaurant, that's really refreshing because you aren't treating them like a servant. You're treating them like a person. And man, that is rare to be working those jobs and be treated that way. Your bank teller. Sometimes I don't even look at my bank teller. That's a person behind the glass. Look at them. Look at them. Look at the person you're buying your gas from. Look at them in the eye. If you see them over and over again, maybe you ought to learn their names. And if you learn their names, I got to tell you, I've never won anyone to Jesus that I didn't know their name. That's never even come close to happening. I bet even like Philip knew the Ethiopian eunuch's name in Acts chapter 8. We weren't told that, but I bet he at least asked him his name. I can hardly be done. If you know someone's name, that's like an entryway for knowing that person. And every time you see them, you can call them by name. And then hopefully one day you have that moment where you can bring the mission right into the party. All right? Now, again, I'm going to tell you, it happens at restaurants all the time. It happens at those convenience stores. Take a moment for the mission. Let the mission show up in your daily habits and your routine. A lot of times, we don't think about the mission. Perhaps because it is compartmentalized in the unfun, boring box that we don't like to think about. But I wanted to tell you, Redemption Church, we don't ever need to stop thinking about the mission. We need to think about it all time. Jesus, it was the last thing Jesus told us to do before he left earth. We don't have an account of him saying any other things. He didn't give the Great Commission then say, hey, be cool to one another. Or else we'd be trying to be cool to one another forever. No, this is the last thing he instructed us to do, Leon. We're supposed to still be doing it until he returns. There's never a time to stop thinking about the mission. Sometimes we're worried about bringing Jesus into other areas of our life, like work, for example. What if I offend? I'll bring up Jesus, somebody will get mad. What if I don't want to cause problems? Again, I want to tell you that the mission can work without being unfun, and the mission can work without being offensive, and the mission can work without you being combative and starting an argument. The mission can work by you just demonstrating Jesus' love. And then someone asks, hey, how do I live life like that? That's how it was ministered in Acts chapter 2. The people asked about it. That's one of the most powerful ways when someone asks you about your God. That's a powerful way to tell them. And you better be ready. You better not shrink from that moment. Peter stood up in the Holy Spirit and told them what to do. And if you aren't ready for that day, then get with it, because God wants to make that day happen often where you're sharing that. Okay, the Apostle Paul brought the mission into his workplace. Yeah, the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 18, Paul meets a Jewish married couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Paul had something in common with them. Let's check it out. Acts 18 and 3. And because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. They had tent making in common. They made tents. So he worked with them. Things we have in common bring us together. The people in your life that you have something common with, accept Jesus. That should be a big red flag that is someone you're supposed to have that commonality with and bring Jesus into that situation. So when we are brought together with others, will we bring that mission with us? Paul did. He wasn't afraid to bring up Jesus on the job, and he did it in such a way that it was successful. It is okay for the mission to show up while with other people. In fact, it is okay for the mission to show up when you're doing seemingly unchurchy things. Obviously, while working with Aquila and Priscilla, the mission showed up on the job. Later in Acts 18, we see the couple traveling with Paul on a missionary journey, and we see them share their own Jesus mission with a man named Apollos. It's really powerful. So it went from, hey, we work together, to they are traveling together, sharing Jesus together. Someone brought their mission to the workplace. Will you bring your mission to your school? Will you bring your mission to the dinner table? Will you bring your mission wherever you go? Yeah. All right.
Hallelujah.
Be missional. Whatever you find yourself doing, bring the mission along. But also, we should plan to be deliberately missional. Okay, we're just wandering through life and the mission's coming with us. No, we're changing this a little bit. We're deliberately having the mission in mind while we're planning. So it's not just something that follows us. It's something that's on the forefront of who we are and how we want to live. All right? Here's some examples. How about we go back to that same restaurant? And how about we ask for the same waitress that we had a good talk with that one time? And well, let's build a relationship with her. And you know what? This time, let's invite her to church. Let's do that. That you just made a decision, not based on your wants and where you'd like to eat. You made a decision based on the mission. Be missional. Let's go to the store closer to the church. I know we've got this store. In fact, we might even drive past a store, because let's go to the store closest to the church, because we might run into somebody that we say, hey, we go to church just right there. All right. Gonna be missional about it. Let's hang out close to this place. Let's throw that watch party at our house for that show we like. Whatever TV show that is. People like to watch those shows. I like to watch those shows. I like to watch things. I like to watch movies. Invite people over. Hey, you like to watch movies? Maybe you open that with, hey, are you going to hell? Maybe you open with, hey, do you like movies instead? Just thinking. But you're thinking, I care more about we're going to have a good time. We're going to enjoy ourselves. But we're also thinking missional. We're thinking we're going to hang out together. And maybe I bring some other friends from church. And we have a good time together. And maybe, wouldn't it just make a difference? Forget the fact, a small victory with God is huge. Like, of course it would be awesome if they came the next Sunday and repented and were baptized and were filled with the Holy Spirit and it was just like an Acts 2 miracle happening. That would be very astounding and wonderful. But I'll tell you something else that's astounding and wonderful. If they just hung around Christians and they had their mind changed by how they view Christians. Man, I thought all Christians were stick in the muds. I thought Christians couldn't have fun. I thought Christians were kind of mean. I knew some people and they were really not people I'd like to be like, but I like these people. I could hang out with these people. Everybody knows Anda Up Church. If you don't know Anda Up Church, this is one of my favorite ministry moments of all time. This is one of my favorite. You probably know what I'm talking about, Marshall. But we were hanging out. Anda was an atheist. She didn't know Jesus, and she was really turned off to the things of Jesus. But her husband started coming to a Connect group, small group meeting in Irving, Texas. And she reluctantly, after about a year, came to her first Connect group meeting. And she kind of just sat there. She kind of looked around. She kind of just inspected it. And I'm like, oh gosh, she's hating it. She hates me. But you know what? Next week, she came back. And you know what? She came back. She kept coming back until one day, she didn't know I heard this, but she leaned over to her husband, Jonathan, and she said, is this church? Because I don't like church, but I like this. It's my favorite ministry moment ever. Whatever your preconceived notion of Jesus is, I want to tell you, you need to meet him because he's better than you ever thought. And whatever your preconceived notion of what the church is, you need to get in the body of Christ because it's better than you ever thought. And whatever you think ministry is and sharing Jesus is, you need to get into the center of it because it's better, it's more fulfilling, it's more awesome than you ever thought. Be missional. Yeah, I'm going to throw this one out too. Be careful what you share on the internet.
Amen.
You might have this political belief, and yeah, this is funny to you, but by sharing that, it might make someone think differently of you. And instead of hearing your message on Jesus, they're hearing your political message. Let's be missional about Jesus. Let's not be missional about the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, or any other party. Let's be about the Jesus Party. All right, how about that? All right. Y'all don't have to clap for that. It's okay. Just do it. All right. I love that. All right. Be missional. You'll be surprised about what opportunities will open up. You will be surprised about who you're standing face to face with. And you'll be surprised by the difference you can make. I've got a video I'm about to show you. I want you to check out the impact a man on vacation in Las Vegas made on a well-known atheist and magician, Penn Jillette. Check this out.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. He had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Could you do what that guy did? That anonymous guy, not named, that guy who went to Las Vegas, not planning to witness to a magician, but he saw a moment, even in his vacation, he saw a moment to be missional. Will we do that? Are we passing up moments like that? Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? If you believe in this mission, if you believe the Bible, then why aren't you sharing Jesus Christ? You believe in hell, yet you don't share the one way to escape hell. As our atheist friend here tells us, no one can respect that. We need to be about the mission, and you can impact someone's life by being about the mission. We are about to open up these altars, but first, I want to drive home a point. Jesus told you to go. He told you to. He sent you, the Bible says. It says, I am sending you. We sometimes have it backwards. We try to bring people to the mission. But we're not called to bring people to the mission. We're called to go with the mission. We try to bring people to church. We try to pull people out from their lives and out from their good time and out from and bring them to church. But Jesus hasn't called you to do that. He's told you to walk into those places with the mission. He's called you to walk into the world. He's called you to walk into the party. However you want to say it, he's called you to go and to carry that mission with you. In fact, he told his disciples, you're going to be standing in front of people that you never planned to stand in front of them. Some of them are going to be kings. Some of them are going to be powerful world leaders. In that moment, you don't even worry about what you're going to say. Don't even try to prepare what you're going to say, because I've got better words for you than you could ever prepare on your own. The Holy Spirit that I've placed inside of you will give you the words to say. Have you been letting your words keep you from going? I don't know what to say. Don't think about it. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Let Jesus, let the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of love, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of joy and hope, let it speak. There's some of you in this place. In fact, there's all of us in this place. We've got family members that need a missional moment. We've got a city here that needs a missional moment. You might be sitting in this place right now. You need a missional moment. Please come talk to us. I promise we won't be weird and creepy about it. We just want you to know Jesus. So what does that look like when we carry the gospel? To whom are you going to carry the mission? We want you to fill out a card today. We have these cards up here at the front. They're laying down on this altar. And it just says, I pledge to bring my mission to, and it puts a blank. And I've written down a few names. And I'm going to pray over these people. I'm going to pray that God would give me the boldness, He'd give me the courage, and that He would open up the doors for me to bring the mission to these people. I want you to come and bring a card. But before you do, could you all stand? And one more time, we're going to look at our scripture memory verse. Our scripture memory verse is a prayer. It's a request for prayer. And I want you to pray this. I want you to request this kind of prayer with you. It's Colossians 4 and 3 through 6. Let's read it together again. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. These altars are open right now. Will you pray that you would have those open doors? Would you pray that you would make the most of every opportunity? Would you pray that you would present the mystery of Christ just like you should? Come on, let's write down.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.